Can you see there? Is that all right? We're going to have the lights here in just a moment. No, you can go ahead and turn the lights down. That's fine, just for a better clarity. I think that a few preliminary thoughts here before we jump in. What am I doing wrong here? I think I messed something up already. Look at that. There's an art to this, but I haven't figured it out yet. I somehow unplugged my cord, but let's see if it'll... Nope. All right. We'll end the slideshow and start it again. I think this will get us where we need to be. All right. So a couple thoughts here before we get in is, I look at this as a very much of a family conversation. I know we all have, I trust we all have family conversations at our house. And so we believe in the concept of church family and working together as family. And I know we like that term, church family. But for family to function, there has to be some kind of ability to talk through things that sometimes feel a little controversial. And so if I saw right, there's a few visitors here this morning. We love visitors here, but just realize that you're sitting in on a family meeting, okay? So you're just observing. I'm not, maybe you have a different take on things. Your family may have a different approach to that. I just want to relate to that in humility and recognize that different families do different things and handle things a little differently. And so I just want to admit that right off the bat, that you're just kind of stepping into a little family living room fireside talk. All right, can we get that straight in our hearts here? And that way, if I say something totally off the wall and you can't believe what kind of family this is here, remember that you can do your family right. Okay, we're not saying you can't do your family right. We're just trying to be honest, because this is a little family discussion here, and I appreciated the thoughts of Brother, all the thoughts that were shared this morning. I would have liked to have just stayed and kept listening to everybody else, but thank you, Brother Sean. I think that the whole issue of surrender, yeah, I think we're pretty good at surrendering in big areas, like we give our soul to Christ, and we trust Him with our eternal salvation, and all, the big things in our lives, our futures, and our health and these things that we really can't control anyways. But sometimes, and young people will relate to this, while we try to be surrendered in all the areas of our life, sometimes, when our parents ask us to do or not do certain things, it's a little petty thing. Sometimes that's where we really get tested. So I appreciate that emphasis on surrender. And, and also the whole concept of God creating the world. A lot of what we see today in the world in terms of appearance and fashion is because people believe that we're just animals. We're just animals. So do what feels good, do what feels right, and we'll just keep letting the species evolve. But we're not that. We're created by God. And God has put within us powerful, powerful things and attractions, and we need to play by our Creator's rules. So those are all factors in our discussion this morning. So breathe a big sigh of relief. This morning, we're not going to get very specific, okay? So if you really want to come into the living room discussion, it's going to be next Sunday. If you want to get your toes stepped on and your ears burned, it'll be next Sunday. But today, we're going to look at the general principles, okay? And some of you will still find it a bit offensive. But remember, we're just having a family talk here, okay? I probably am seeing it wrong, but I'm willing to be vulnerable with what I see. But next Sunday that's where it's going to get painful. Just if it's hard on you today, you might want to pray about what you should do about next Sunday. But anyways, we're glad you're here. Thank you for being here. We certainly are not ashamed of our family discussion. So here we are. So today, like I said, it's going to be a big picture. You're looking at the big picture issues, kind of the general principles that affect this whole issue of our appearance. And then we'll be getting more specific next time. So if y'all don't mind, who's going to be bold enough to remind me when we get to 11:30? Who's got the courage to do that? Malin, you're hired. So you watch. Everybody else doesn't need to watch the clock. Malin, you let us know when we get to 11:30, and we'll try to wrap this up. I have no idea how to do messages like this and make them timely. It's not something I've gifted in yet or not practiced enough. So I think, though, before we get into this, I think it'd be just very fitting to pause for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just acknowledge you this morning. We acknowledge that you created us. Lord, this is no accident. We are no animals. We are your sons and daughters, created in your divine image. And God, you have every right to govern your creation, to tell us the principles to live by that will actually be for our good. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. You are a wonderful creator, a wonderful father, a wonderful savior, a wonderful Lord. Thank you that your commands are not grievous, but oh, they bring freedom, true joy, true satisfaction. Oh God, and we just want to pray this morning that you'd be sovereign in our hearts. I pray that every area of our life would be surrendered to you. Yes, Lord, the big things, but even the little things, things that seem little to us. Oh God, I pray you would help me now as we jump into a very, very touchy topic. I pray that the humility and the grace of the Lord Jesus would be upon me as I share. God, there's no place for the flesh. There's no place for pride. There's no place for arrogance in your kingdom. And Lord, we want to share with the meekness and gentleness of Jesus this morning, if you give us grace. So would you help us, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you all, can you all see from there? I'm kind of looking forward, so I'm not really looking backwards very much there. Can you all see okay? So maybe another preliminary comment here, or to get started on, is one of the things that, we've been having some brothers that have shared some concerns with some drift, and we felt that it'd be good to maybe just do a teaching, because some of the things are just healthy to talk about, healthy to remind ourselves of, and again, while we're looking at the big picture today, we're kind of building a foundation where we hope to look at some of the small, the more nitty gritty details next Sunday, But I just want to acknowledge that these things can be touchy. So let's just arm ourselves with a mindset that loves God's Word. The Scripture says, blessed are they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So we're looking at the big picture issues today. Our goals for this make sure I'm looking at the right one here. Okay, understanding the big picture and the power of the layer of language that we wear. Did you know that you wear a layer of language? And then next message, we'll look at the practicals. So why should I speak on such a touchy topic? Why in the world would I do that? I want to let you know that life experiences have made me desperate enough to take this kind of risk. I acknowledge it's a risk, and I'm willing to be talked to wherever you feel I'm missing it. I want to listen to you and be easy to be entreated. But life experiences have made me desperate enough. It's amazing. I don't know if you've ever experienced desperation, but when desperation rises, a lot of other things diminish. So to give you a little bit of where I'm coming from, I want to share a little bit of my story to give you a context. I didn't just wake up one morning and say, I want to rough up the Church of God about modesty. That didn't happen. I was converted in the early 2000s, profoundly impacted by Brother Denny's teaching, and he taught one of his topic. One of the things he taught was on this issue of Christian appearance and modesty. Profoundly affected by that. In those days, the charity movement was on a roll. How many of you all were there? A couple. Okay, we got a few here. Know what I'm talking about? It was working. People came under conviction and changed their lives towards heart holiness and even outward modesty. We loved modesty and were, for the most part, calling in almost everyone to a higher standard. Even conservative Anabaptists, with their traditional clothing focus, had some things to learn from us. And so maybe you're sensing a bit of the spirit of pride there, and there probably was a lot of that. I don't know. I know in some of our hearts there was. But as a movement, we were raising the standard. We were taking the gospel. We were taking the gospel that called a dying world to Jesus and His holiness. And we were doing, as a movement, we were doing church planting in Africa, Asia, Europe, and South America. 2009, I myself worked among people with primitive modesty standards and were at times not much clothing at all was worn. But I knew that when these people really embraced the authentic gospel of the kingdom, they would change too. But then I started noticing that people who really seemed to love Jesus were slipping in some surprising kind of way. In the midst of high-sounding spiritual talk, I was seeing elements of the cool spirit slip in. The spiritual giants in my life felt that it was too insignificant to address. Too insignificant to address, and so the trends continued. Our job was just to catch the fish. Jesus was going to clean them. You remember that scripture, right? Somewhere in the Bible there's a verse that says that. Or at least that's what we believed. Those of you who are Bible students, I would like the reference to that verse. Then in 2012, I helped with Sent One, and I thought that we were dealing with the cream of the crop. Young people from our churches across the United States and Canada. Jesus-loving, Bible-obeying churches. But in the few years that I've been gone, things had started to shift. And I was shocked. I was appalled at what I was seeing. And I poured out my heart in my journal because it was too taboo to talk about it. And Brother Sean mentioned that this morning, the preacher getting shouted down. You can talk about anything you want in the church. And nobody's going to, no, I'm sorry, not shouted down, but corrected. You can talk about anything you want in church. In most places, but you touch this issue, you'll find out that it's taboo. So I poured out my heart in my journal. The spiritual men around me were focusing on the big things in God's kingdom and did not see the need to focus on such petty things. In fact, here's the thing that shocked me. In fact, most of them had their gaze so much on Jesus. Now, this is true. Brothers and sisters, this is true. Their gaze was so much on Jesus and His holiness and His work in the world that they didn't even seem to know what was going on. Are y'all follow? Can y'all, is that, y'all can read there? Okay. I reeled and pondered as I were with these precious students. It was a big shift, a paradigm shift for me. Why now? I was wondering why our gospel was not working. Why were we, with the passing of time, looking more like the world, less like Him who had no form or comeliness? You know, I felt like Brother Denny had taught it so well. And how could we, all that teaching that we had received, how could we be seeing this decline? And why? Why were the specifics of modesty taboo? Were issues of modesty really too small of a deal to really worry about? Was our approach of teaching the principle and leaving all the details to individuals, was it really working? And, you know, as I've pondered over that over the years, I feel a lot like the boy who... Remember the boy in the story poem, Leak in the Dyke? Remember that? See, most modern Christians would have walked right by that leak in the dyke and said, hey, what's the deal? It's a little leak. I mean, what are we stressed about? But brothers and sisters, that boy understood something that most Christians don't. He understood the power of little things. You leave a little leak in the dike unstopped, and you want to wait to deal with it until it's a big deal, your sandbags ain't going to do anything anymore. Your sandbags are absolutely worthless. When the dike gives way by one little bit of erosion at a time, until all of a sudden the sea is pouring in over your houses and your land and your family, your sandbags are essentially worthless at that point. And that boy understood that. And because we have had a mindset in our movement that said we cannot deal with little things, we have been a sitting duck for the devastation, the waters. We saw the hole in the dike. And yet somehow in our theology, we said it's too little to mess with. And you can look around today and you just see rooftops above the water. And that's it. We're too spiritual to deal with a little leak in the dike. So after 3 months of staring our departure in the face, I had some decisions to make. Was I going to be spiritual, a spiritual man of God, and focus on Jesus and the big things, and ignore the little leak in the dike while our practical holiness and modesty declined? Or was I going to be, quote, carnal enough to notice details and make a deal out of little things? I was concerned about what Jesus warned men not to look upon a woman with lust. So I tried. You know, here we are in this with all these wonderful spiritual young people, and I'm seeing anatomy like I've never seen before. I tried not to notice the anatomy. But it was odd to realize that these precious sisters were trying to be cute and attractive in the purest sense of the word, I'll grant them. While the godly young men around me, and I tried to be one of them, sought the Lord for pure eyes and have a focus on the heart and soul instead of the body. I saw brothers seeking to be pure in eyes and in hearts. And I saw precious sisters in ignorance giving in to small pressures of the world to be cute and attractive and having no clue as to how it was really being a temptation. And then I could have rested content if I had saw that we were at a static place and we weren't moving, we're staying here. But I realized that this thing was moving. We were on a roll. And after much anguish of heart, I made my resolve. I would seek to be willing to speak to this issue in my generation. I was not going to be, quote, so spiritual that I would not notice the elephant in the room. I knew it was going to be murky and touchy, but I could not in good conscience stand by and watch it happen. I would be a fool if need be. I would be carnal enough to notice and off my rocker enough to speak to the specifics of the issues. So here we are today. I don't want to be too inappropriate. I don't want to be inappropriate at all or too specific. But I have come to believe that we must be real. If there's a leak in the dike, we had better put our finger in there and stay there till morning, until we can get some help. I've come to believe that we must be real. The world talks specific. The girls at Bible school talk specifics. The fashion advice of friends deal unashamedly with the specific. I think there's a fly flying around up here, but I guess you're seeing the screen and not noticing that I'm... But it's okay, keep going. Watch the screen over there. I refuse. So all these other people of the world have they can be as specific as they choose to be in their discipleship. And I refuse to roll over and let the children of this world be wiser in their generation. So today we have some points of consideration for the big picture principles here. I want to look at some Bible principles in clothing. I want to look at clothing and communication. I want to take a practical exercise together in discernment. And then we're going to look for a moment at how the world's ideas tend to affect us. And then we're going to examine a little bit of the area of fit. That's probably about as practical as we'll get this morning if Malin doesn't stop me first. Okay, so we're going to look at Bible principles in clothing. So just allow these scriptures to speak to your heart if you could this morning. Is there anything with equipment we're good? I'm not used to this, so I'm kind of feeling everything's okay up here? Okay, good. I just want to make sure. Alright, so we're looking at Bible principles and clothing. And the first thing that I think is a thing that we way too often overlook when it comes to our clothing and our appearance, Christian appearance, is that in this principle here, we're talking about principle. And the principle is that love does not boast. And you think, well, what does that have to do with clothing? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. So charity vaunteth not itself. It does not boast. It's not self-assertive. It's not putting itself forward. The world says, show your stuff. Flaunt yourself. But charity vaunteth not. It flaunteth not. And this is a Bible principle that must affect our clothing. When we get dressed with love. A love that does not vaunt ourselves, that does not set ourselves forward, that does not flaunt ourselves. That's a Bible principle. Another principle here is be clothed with humility. And I realize the scripture in 1 Peter is actually probably not specifically speaking of clothes. And yet I wonder, can we be clothed in humility and not be clothed in humility? I just wonder about that. Can we be clothed in humility in our hearts and not be outwardly clothed with humility? 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. That's a principle in clothing. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace. Giveth grace to the humble. Can you take pride in your appearance? Question. Can you take pride in your appearance and be clothed in humility? I think the answer is an obvious no. And we need to shout it. We need to remind each other of that. You cannot take pride in your appearance and be clothed with humility. This is a scriptural principle that must govern the way we dress and the clothing we buy. Here's another Bible principle. The principle of seeking honor from God. For John chapter 5, verse 44 says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor of that cometh from God only? And this is huge, especially in our teen years. Our natural tendency is to be super, super tuned in to our peers and very conscientious about how we're fitting in with our peers. But the Bible says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another? Like to have this focus of, what is everybody else thinking about me? When that is your focus as you get dressed, I'm telling you, you are violating a scriptural principle that will directly trickle down into how you adorn yourself and how you carry yourself. And the scripture says, how can you believe which do that? But here's what we should be doing. When we clothe ourselves, we should be seeking the honor that cometh from God only. Here's the question. Are you peer conscious or God conscious? We're looking at the big picture today. Which one are you? Think about it. Seriously, when you get dressed in the morning, what matters to you? What your peers think of you matter more or what God thinks of you? Let me get a little closer to home. Teenagers, when you get dressed in the morning, does what your parents think of you matter more than what your peers think of you? We're just going on a human level here. We'll leave God out of the picture for just a moment. Which one? If you're more concerned about what your peers think, I'm just going to break it to you in the kindest way I know how. You're off track. You're off track. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. If you can't honor your parents, don't deceive yourself and think you're honoring God. It ain't going to happen. Try it. You could try it for 1,000 years. It's not going to happen. Are you peer conscious or God conscious when you get dressed? Why is my faith struggling? A lot of times, young people, middle-aged, old people, whoever it is, I don't care who it is, we're struggling with our faith because we're seeking to receive honor one of another, and not the honor that comes from God only. There's principles here we're looking at here. As humans, we have a tremendous weakness for clothing. Remember this one from last time I did it? Some of y'all were here 5, 10, 15, whatever it was, 7 years ago. But humans have a weakness for clothing. I want you to think about this here as we look at that scripture in Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. What was one of the things that Achan lost his life over? Somebody just call it out. Clothing. Hey, what was it? He coveted after silver and gold and garments. Now think about that. That just tells you, Clothing's a big deal. So when people walk around, the evangelical Christian world says, don't focus on that little petty stuff. Hello? Our nature. That's wishful thinking. That is wishful thinking. Clothing is a big deal to humans naturally. And if by grace we're walking with God like we should be and seeking the honor that comes from God, yeah, it can be a little deal. That's the ideal world, where you don't spend a lot of time to think about what you're, you know, you make your decisions up front and you don't have to stress over your closet every morning. But think about that. Achan, that was one of the things that made him disobey God and lose his life and devastate his family, was clothing. Clothing, silver and gold. Now think about this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33. Jesus talks about what the Gentiles worry about. He said, you know, there's a couple things. They're worried about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink. I think we can relate to that. And then where was there going to be clothes? And that's what the Gentiles think. That's what their life is about. Food, drink, and clothing. It's a big deal. Clothing's a big deal to the carnal person. But Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And what I see from Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, is that one of the most basic human tendencies is to worry about food, drink, and clothing. So most of the people who go around saying it's no big deal, they're just saying that because it is a big deal to them and they don't want anybody to touch it. It's a smoke screen. It is a smoke screen. Amen. Here's some Bible principles in clothing we'll look at. There was the scripture in the Old Testament raised up a concern about nakedness. Exodus 20, it talks about how to build an altar, and it says in verse 26, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. God is concerned about modesty. He's concerned that nakedness it not be displayed. So nakedness and immorality have been a part of pagan worship and pagan religions for thousands of years. And it should be no surprise that that is actually kind of popular in the quote church today, nakedness and immorality. But here's, you see this thing of nakedness coming up in Exodus 32:25. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. It's a part of pagan worship. It's been that way. And wherever pagan influences is upon the church, you see it, a decline towards nakedness. You can mark it down. It's a pagan influence. It's an influence of the enemy. It's an influence of the devil. And guess what happened with all that nakedness going on? The people sat down to eat and drink. Exodus 32, verse 4 and 6. People sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It's a euphemism for immorality. The church today accepts immodesty and nakedness fairly wholesale. I mean, in fact, the only people who are in trouble today in church, In the wider church, y'all tell me if I'm right after the service, I think the only people who are in trouble on this issue today are those who speak up about it. I read an article last night of a lady who was sharing her experience with one day she decided to wear her yoga pants to do her exercise, and as she went through the day and realized kind of the way it was being a stumbling block, people around her, because of the tightness and immodesty of the thing. And so she kind of walks you through her journey of how she processed that and realized it's not a good idea. Okay? So she posted this to her social media thing that she does. And she got so many comments and people fussing and whining about that she actually took it down. Imagine that. Somebody just sharing their experience with yoga pants. And the fallout is so intense in the cyber world that she took the post down. Isn't that something? The only thing the church today is concerned about modesty is that nobody talks about it. Isn't that something? And the scripture talks about it. So the church has accepted it. And it's combined this immodesty with the cocktail of sensual music, not unlike the idol worship in past cultures and pagan situation, that stirs up the people to immoral conduct. God calls His people to modesty and holiness. More Bible principles here in clothing. We're going to take one from 1 Timothy 2. You're very familiar with this scripture. 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10. In like manner, this is probably where the New Testament gets down home here talking about clothing. And 1 Timothy, yeah, here, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. That's what we're supposed to, that's what the Christian woman, talking about Christian appearance, modest apparel, modest clothing, with shamefacedness and sobriety. So not, we're talking about the clothing here, we're also talking about the attitude. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody who dressed modestly, because they had to, but the attitude was brazen and wild. We're dealing here, this scripture here deals with the modesty of clothing and with the heart posture as well. That says the spirit, with shamefacedness and sobriety. That's what we should be using. That's what the Christian sisters should be using as a conduct, a pattern. And here's what we don't do. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. But with good works, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So we're Christian women should adorn themselves with modest clothing, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works. So if you want to be beautiful, and it's all in, it's in every woman's heart is to be beautiful. Isn't that right? The scripture tells us how that should happen, with modest clothing and with good works. I think I'm going to skip over some of these definitions. It seems like we tend to run out of time a lot, but I want to just look at the one here dealing with modesty, or modest. It just means of good behavior, modest, decent, suitable to character. You know, think about that. So what should a godly woman or a godly man, what should our character be like in our clothing? God is simply calling our clothing to match up with what's in our heart. Suitableness, modesty, just that heart holiness, and it's going to affect us. Here's other principles of clothing. This is 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, and you got all that down to verse 3. Who's adorning? Let it not be. There are certain things that it shouldn't be, this adorning. It shouldn't be outward. It shouldn't be of the plaiting of the hair, or it shouldn't be by the hairdo. Your adorning should not, you should not be dolling yourself up by your hair. You shouldn't be dolling yourself up by gold, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. There's clothing people can put on that clothing in and of itself is a type of outward adorning. You know what I'm saying? But here's what it should be. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. This is what God is calling us to focus on. This is what the world gets wrong. So many times they're focused on externals, and you see it when it comes down to even things like weddings. People put so much emphasis and energy into the trappings and the externals and miss some of those crucial ingredients that make a good marriage. And it's our tendency, brothers and sisters, our tendency to just be focused on the outward. But God is calling us. Here's the thing that makes you, this is what your adorning should be. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Great price. Extremely expensive. See that definition down towards the bottom. That, you want to know what's valuable to God? It's the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That is a tremendously valuable thing to God. Same thing, same word as costly. What we're not supposed to wear is costly array. Expensive clothing, extremely expensive. So, but when God sees a meek and quiet spirit, you know, that's how, you know, that's what He's seeing, something extremely valuable, extremely rare. So here, we're talking about chaste conversation here. This is Peter, we're still looking at Peter. You know, let me try to break some of these phrases down for you. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Who's adorning? You know, everybody's going to adorn themselves somehow. Think about that. We can't get around that. We can't get away from that. Somehow, we will portray ourselves. You know, ever since the fall, humankind has worn clothing. And we will adorn ourselves somehow. And Adam and Eve, they tried their thing out. They tried some fig leaves, and God came along and said, hey, you know, let me help you out there. And He gave them some real clothing. But everybody is going to adorn themselves somehow. And so in that, there are certain things that it shouldn't be. Let it not be the outward adorning. And I told you already, the world has such an outward focus. And God is calling us to something higher. The world's focus is on plaiting the hair. You know, hairdos are a huge deal in the world. I mean, people spend all kinds of money down here at the Bombshell and everywhere else. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about down at Phil? Everywhere else, the hairdo. I mean, it is a huge deal. And so there's women who make a big focus on the hairdo, and then then they go home and snap at their children. You know what I'm saying? It's like, whoa, way, way off here. Hairdos are a big deal in the world. God says, don't let it be that. Don't let your adorning be that. You don't need to go down the Southern Bombshell. Okay, wearing of gold. Jewelry is a huge deal in the world. There again, I mean, when it comes down to rings, and there's just an unbelievable amount of money people spend on that because it's a big deal. The Bible says, let it not be. Putting on of apparel. The fashion industry makes billions of dollars. I have no idea, but it's a huge deal. All you got to do is go down to Goodwill, and you see there's all these rows of most of it, or at least in the Goodwills I've been at, is most of it's ladies' clothing, because, you know, I mean, they got to keep up with the Joneses here. So it's a big deal. And the fashion industry is just cranking stuff out. Cheap consumer, I mean, just on and on. Putting on apparel. Let it not, that's not the focus here in the Bible principles, 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's what it should be. Let it be. This is what, let it be. The hidden man of the heart. I tell you what, the part that God sees and the part that those who know you best see. That is where your focus needs to be, sisters. The hidden man of the heart. Make that lady beautiful. Oh, make her sweet. Make her attractive. Make her a joy. Make her a blessing. I mean, you can, there's no limit. There's no speed limit on that. You talk about freedom. You know, Aeropostale wants to advertise itself, tell people how to be free. Listen, you embrace God's principle here. This is freedom. Just 90 miles an hour. Get your tachometer up there as high as you can get your RPMs and go for it. The hidden man of the heart. Here's the thing, it's not corruptible. You know, no worries about old age here. People spend thousands and thousands of dollars trying to look young and every kind of cucumber juice and, you know, every kind of potion under the sun and I have no idea, surgeries and all kinds of things. I mean, it's unbelievable. How many billions of dollars, billions and billions of dollars people spend trying to look young. But, you know, there's something that doesn't grow old. I have had the privilege of seeing some very, very sweet older sisters. To me, just beautiful as could be. I mean, just the face is just radiating the joy of the Lord, and just it's beautiful. Amen. It's beautiful. That God says that's what you need to go for. Old age isn't going to affect that. It actually just gets better by the year. And that's when birthdays are good for you. You live longer. And so the longer you live, the sweeter you get, the more beautiful you get. That's what God wants you to focus. God doesn't want you to be cheated. You put all this effort and all this trying, all this stress into having a look that'll last you 5-10 years at best. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. This is truly beautiful. You see people with this spirit, it's not only God who thinks it's wonderful. You know what I'm saying? People who know God think it's wonderful too. People in whom the Spirit of God is. This is truly beautiful. The ornament. Oh, you know, you know, forget the jewelry store. If you're looking for an ornament that is truly beautifying, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I mean, God looks at it and He knows you got something super valuable. You know, think about this. Think about this for a minute. I was reading here recently that in Iran, it's common for the ladies over there to wear a bandage on their nose. Anybody got a bandage on their nose this morning? I don't see it. But you know what the reason they do it in Iran is because most people can't afford a nose job, and if you're any good over there, you got to have a nose job. Make sure your nose is like, you know, you have your surgery and make sure your nose is perfect. And so if you are wearing a bandage on your nose, it gives you the status of like, you know, being high up and having had a, what do you call that? Plastic surgery on your nose, whatever. It gets your nose all perfect. And so women will literally go around with bandage on their nose when they dress up to go somewhere. Oh yeah, got to get the bandage, get the gauze on your nose, you know. That is how you be somebody in Iran, because that's of a great price. I mean, anybody who can afford to have their nose perfected has really got it mastered. And so people worry about stuff like that. But see, because we're worried about stuff of a great price. Somehow in our human nature, we want to have something of incredible value. We want to be worth something. We want to be valued. Listen, God says how to do it. This is in the sight of the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It is in the sight of God of great price. So forget your nose bandages. They're just 10 cents. Get something of real value. Amen? So what is beauty? You know, that brings us to the question, because, you know, almost every woman in the heart of hearts just wants to be beautiful. You know what I'm saying? What is beauty? Did you realize that beauty is somewhat culturally defined? If you lived in a certain tribe in Africa, if you wanted to be beautiful, this is what you would have done to your face. Any takers? I guess not. It's called scarification. So they poke you and rub acid in there to make it do that. And that is a truly beautiful woman there. She's paid a great price for this freedom. So what is beauty? I'm afraid I'm going to have to tell us that beauty is somewhat culturally defined. Beauty is somewhat culturally defined. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because we live in a culture that has defined beauty a certain way. And it is no more in line with the reality of God sees it than this picture here is. The thing is that we have enough common sense about us that we can identify there's a little bit of mix-up going on here. Something is a little goofy with this picture. Or do we have anybody who's ready to take it? What is beauty? Well, let's consider another thing here. Now, anybody, any woman who was worth her salt back in the day in China, you know, this is how she did her feet. You know, if you didn't spend your life crippling your feet, you pretty much weren't worth a hill of beans. You know, you may on a good day, you may get married, but if you wanted to have any chance of just halfway looking like, you know, anything, I mean, you had to do your feet this way. So you would spend your entire life hobbling around on these crippled feet to be beautiful. Any takers? Anybody ready to do that to your feet? Okay. So I think we understand some things. See, and so when God, you know what, when God looks at this, I think he's a little bit sad. What do you think? Like I think he did a better job designing faces than we do. What do you think? Anybody differ? What about feet? You think God's better at doing feet or we are? This was the primitive plastic surgery industry back here. China is way ahead of us. They've been liberating women from normalcy for a lot longer than we have. But you know, I think when God looks at that, I believe he's grieved. I believe he had a lot better plan than those cultures did. I really believe that. What is beauty? We got to answer the question. So now let's say you live in a different tribe in the world. And this tribe, in order to really be beautiful, you got to have a stack of rings on your neck to make your neck long. And you spend your entire life trying to have the longest neck because that is what makes you beautiful. Any takers? So we don't struggle with this in our culture, thank God. But in the same way that the Chinese had their difficulties and some of these African tribes have had their difficulty, and these really warped, I mean, out of the mind ideals of beauty. I don't know how to break it to you kindly, but the Barbie doll has been that to the American culture. I mean, people are doing things to themselves that bad and worse to conform to some kind of crazy beauty ideal that's not even realistic. You know, did you realize if Barbie were a real person, she'd have to get around on all fours? Literally, the stature is not enough to support all the various and sundry things that Barbie has got going on. It doesn't work out mathematically. Like, humans can't be that way. And yet we've got millions of girls across this nation trying their level best to look like Barbie. And so they're starving themselves to death. They're having eating disorders and all kinds of things because of a false sense of beauty. Now, God already told us, we looked at some of those principles of beauty and what really matters to God. So what is beauty? Is it having a long neck? Well, here's the thing. According to the world, beauty needs to be rare. You know, if everybody has it, it's not beautiful. You know, it needs to be hard to accomplish. You know, you got to get that neck stretched out really tall. You know, you got to get them feet really crunched down. You know, like the little feet of China the long neck of Thailand, the scarred skin in Africa, or, you ready? You got to be fat in the context of scarcity. Like in Africa, and a lot of African countries, I could have brought you pictures of this morning, but it is a highly esteemed thing among men to be fat. I mean, among women. You know, I mean, and so literally, if somebody's not eating well, they will send them off to a fat farm, you know, just to pump them full of all kinds of goodies. Because, you know, you've got to, I mean, it wouldn't do to not be beautiful. And so the more well-rounded the individual is, the better it is. And so they just, oh man, it is a big deal in some of these countries. Because, you know, they want to be beautiful, but it's hard to achieve that when all you got to eat is dried millet. You know what I'm saying? And a few leafy greens. But so because it's tough to do in the culture, it becomes a thing that's highly esteemed. So it's a serious thing. It really is. Now, in the modern times, with people learning and realizing that, you know, obesity does have its downside too. I mean, it is nice to be beautiful. You know what I'm saying? It's really nice to be beautiful, but you kind of got to watch because you can eventually have some kind of heart conditions and, you know, there's issues of high blood pressure. So they're trying to balance those things. Just like ladies here in this country, you know, they're walking around in their high heels and tripping and falling and breaking their ankles and stuff. And so, but it's worth it to be beautiful. You know what I'm saying? We're willing to take some of those risks. You know, and that's how the Africans are. They're kind of, some of them are getting a grip. They realize, some of this beauty stuff's overrated, but, you know, because it can be hard on your cardiovascular system. But hey, you know, you got to do what you got to do to be beautiful. You ready for the next one? What is beautiful according to the world? It's being emaciated in the context of plenty. And all you got to do is look at Barbie's example. Barbie has set the stage for this problem that is happening, serious eating disorders in our country. I'm not talking about eating healthy. It's one thing to be healthy. You know, eat to be healthy and physically fit, that's wonderful. I have some things to learn from probably most of you all on that. I'm just going to be honest. It's family meeting, right? So we're being honest here. But here's the thing. This whole focus on being a Barbie, it is no more of God than those scarred up faces you saw there. It's not. I wish I could say it to you kinder, but it's not. It is the same root, fundamental principles of this world that are at work. And we need to resist it in Jesus' name. Barbie is not your role model. You're set free from that. There's no need. Just because you live in America, let's say you live in Africa. You don't need to try to be obolobo, as they say. You don't need to do that. You're set free from that. Be beautiful to God. Okay? No need to be obolobo if you live in Africa. But neither do you need to be emaciated if you live in the United States of America. You're set free in Jesus' name. All right. Now, we're looking at culturally defined beauty versus Bible defined. You saw that what we're talking about there. The culture defines beauty with an outward focus. It neglects the character. God, however, is focused on the inner man of the heart, that which is not corruptible. That's God's focus on this whole issue of clothing and beauty. But let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I wish we could get that into our hearts because we're so affected. You know, I mean, you go talk to that dear little Chinese girl and you tell her, hey, that's going to hurt your feet. Please don't do that. We'd like you to be able to walk the rest of your life. You know, you are the oppressor for taking those bandages off her feet. Now think about that. How messed up is that? You are the oppressor for taking those bandages off her feet because you don't want her to be beautiful. Yeah, we do. It's just you got a screwed up idea of what beautiful means. Or you go to the African girl there who's just fixing to go down there and get her face all poked up and you say, hey, can I just tell you, like, you don't need to do that to be pretty. You know, God made you beautiful just the way you are. You're okay. Please don't do that to yourself. What right do you have to tell me what to do? And why are you trying to control my life and make me ugly? I'm not. I just... Cultural defined beauty versus God defined beauty. The one is in sight of God of great price. But see, people want to be valuable and they go to all these interesting things. And in our culture, the big thing is Barbie, okay? And I know none of y'all have Barbie dolls, okay? I'm not saying that for a minute. I hope that not a parent here lets her children have Barbie dolls. But the fact is, it has affected our culture. Almost everybody has Barbie dolls. And from little girls on up, this is how a woman is supposed to be. Totally not even achievable. Anyways. But God calls us to modesty and holiness. We need to renew our mind about what beauty really is. We must eat, and here's the thing. So I've been telling you about this, the culture's take versus God's take. We got to choose one or the other. What are you going to choose? Are you going to let the culture dictate to you what beauty is, or are you going to take God's take on it? We must either take the culture's take, or we must take God's take. And whichever one you decide, you will find yourself becoming more and more distant to the other. You know what I'm saying? You go with the culture's beauty standards, you're going to be getting further and further away from God's beauty standards. You take God's beauty standards, you're going to be getting further and further away from. So you can't ride the fence. You know, I want to talk a little bit about attraction here, because we can't talk about appearance hardly without talking about the issue of attraction. And we want to talk about attraction. We want to recognize that when we're dealing with attractions, we're dealing with two sides of one coin. And there are two aspects of this issue of attraction. You know, and I don't know how to do this without being honest. I wish there was a nice way to just be. I wish there was a nice way to just be kosher, or just, you know, stay out of some of these murky topics. But I've already decided that I'm going to be a fool, and y'all can correct me wherever I'm wrong afterwards. And so I think we're all good, right? Are we okay? All right. So there's two sides of one issue here. There's the issue of attraction, and God, you remember God created right over here. We saw that. But God created men, hardwired in men, to be attracted. You know what I'm saying? Have y'all with me on that? We know that. Like, we live with that. And you sisters, you precious sisters, God has hardwired you. You want to be attractive. You know what I'm saying? I think I can say that with a fair level of confidence. And that's just the way it is. So we just need to admit that we got that dynamic going on here. So while we talk about modesty and clothing and not this and focus on this, not this, but we got this attraction thing that is very real in all of our lives. And you know, in God's plan, see, the thing is God has a plan. And God's holy plan for this attraction is that a husband was to deeply delight in his wife. Like, this attraction is meant to be a beautiful thing in the context of the sacredness and holiness of marriage. That's God's plan. But the devil's unholy craft is to distort this tendency to be attracted into destructive lust. And Jesus talked about that. We'll look at that in a minute. But you know, on the other side of the coin here, you got the sisters, you know, got the desire they had to be attractive. God's plan, holy plan, was for a wife to be deeply, for her to deeply experience her husband's admiration and attention. And it's intended to work together beautifully. However, the devil's unholy craft is to distort this into destructive seductiveness. And I know that it doesn't always get put in those terms. But I think if we had to boil it all down, I think that's where we'd come to. So we're going to look at the attraction issue a little bit more here, based on what Jesus said here. And this is kind of tough to read, but let's see what Jesus said. I think we can trust him. Ye have heard that this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. We know that. It's from the Old Testament. But Jesus said here, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so the painful situation here is that when we deal with this issue of attraction, you know, man's hardwired tendency to be attracted, if he gives into that in a wrong way, Jesus said, if a person looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery. Committed a sin in his heart. And this is serious. So that's the one side of the issue. The other side of the issue is, or the kind of related issue here, is Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. So, you know, offenses will come. That's people are going to fail. People are going to stumble. People are going to fall in this world. They are. But woe, please, 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 don't let it be you who causes someone to fall. But woe to him through whom those offenses come. Please don't let it be you. It were better for him, that kind of person, that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And I want to say this about men, you know, as men and women, as we mature and develop adult bodies, you don't have to be a sage 30-year-old before you start feeling these attractions. We're talking about here about little ones, you know, early teen years. This is very real. And we don't want to, none of us would have any desire to cause anyone to stumble in any kind of wrong attraction, any kind of attraction that would denigrate into lust. You know, men experience visual appeal, and I don't know that you sisters can quite imagine the intensity of sometimes the visual appeal that men experience, and I don't know how to say all these things, so forgive me for where I'm saying it wrong. But for a man to give into enjoying that appeal is sin, according to Jesus. But women experience such a desire, on the other hand, to be visually appealing. And to cause someone to fall is a sin, according to Jesus. So I don't think any one of us, you know, in the world, it's too easy to say, the men walk around and say, well, hey, she was dressing that way, so it ain't my fault. Well, that's not right. God puts responsibility squarely on all of us. You know what I'm saying? So men, you are responsible for your thoughts. Let me say it again. Men, you are responsible for your thoughts. You can never blame it on anyone else. However, while that is true, that's a sin to give in to lustful thoughts. But while that is true, women also experience a desire to be visually appealing. And to cause someone to fall is also a sin according to Jesus. You have a responsibility for what you put on your body every blessed day. You know, is that wrong? You could blame it on him. Well, if the guys would get their act together, and that's why this lady took down her post about the yoga pants, because, I mean, the women were just falling over themselves in order to condemn her. I mean, it was unbelievable. Because the men need to get their act together. Why are they such messed up creatures? And you could go down that road. You know, we men have a lot of problems, okay? And I'll be the first to hand it to you. We do. We're messed up. But you sisters do have a responsibility to dress yourself in such a way that you're not causing someone to be tempted. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? So none of us can sit there across the aisle and say, well, if you get your act, no, we all have our responsibility. Could we just take that into our hearts and just do our part? And I know that when we do that, holiness, godliness, peace, joy, satisfying, meaningful relationships will be the end game, will be the end of that. So my personal wrestle, I wrestled. I would try to not notice the outfit. I would try not to notice the body. I would try. But just even that the ladies were, you know, especially as a younger man, I was a little bit confused by all this stuff. I was trying to figure out the way the world worked. But it just seemed that the ladies were making an effort to be noticed. You know, I was trying not to notice, but maybe it was just me. I probably was messed up, okay? So maybe nobody else had the experience, but this is family time here. We're being vulnerable. But it just seemed like, wow, I just couldn't help it. But, you know, you have all these little bells and whistles that people add to their outfit and just different things going on here and there. I got the feeling like it was like somebody was supposed to notice. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, why else would you do all that? I knew it wasn't me that was supposed to notice, but anyway, somebody. Anyway. But there was a lot of effort seemed to be made while I was trying not to notice and trying to, you know, keep my heart in the right place. It seemed like that there was some effort being put into being noticed and to being attractive. And so here's something that I think that I would like for you sisters to try to grasp, okay? You know, when you see a piece of candy, this is a picture here. We're talking about attraction issues. And when you see a bag of candy like this, what is that? You know, it's for those of you listening in on the phone, it's a bag of candy that's halfway clear, and through the clear part, you can see some very, very enjoyable looking delights from within. What do you all get out of that picture? What is that packaging supposed to make you want to do?
Buy me.
What? Buy me. Yes, I'm for sale. Can you? Yep. Yeah, I'm for sale. Buy me. You got it. That's Brother Mark. He's tuned in here. And, you know, and so think about this other display over here. We got a display going on over here at a store, probably some kind of Middle Eastern store. What do you think, Ashley? Probably Middle Eastern. But, you know, when something's kind of on display like that, what are you supposed to get out of the idea? Like, this just gives you, these fishers, a little bit of idea of how men's minds work, okay? And if you men disagree, you can tell me later. Maybe everybody else is different than me, but I think I'm onto something here. So what do you think? What is supposed to happen when you walk into this store like this? It's to stir up desire. It's for sale, and the idea is come and get it. That's what it's there for. You know, and I noticed this in our shop. Here is interesting because if you've been in our shop, we have those clear freezers with glass on the front, and we got this white one over here with it's just white. And there's no, you can't see what's inside of it at all. So people go over to the clear one all the time, and they get out there whatever they want. And then every now and then, somebody, I assume, like, hey, there's a freezer here in this business. I mean, it's pretty obvious that it's for you to get out what you want. But people are like, hey, is this, y'all have stuff for sale in this white one too, you know, kind of thing. And it just makes me realize the visual, how this works visually. You know what I'm saying? So if it's behind the glass display and the lights are all on it, because we've got lights we turn on in there, highlight the product. People walk in, they know what's for sale. And they see this white freezer over here. They have a pretty good guess because of where we are, the place of business. It's probably got some stuff in there too, meat, you know, in the freezer. It makes sense. But they're not sure because it's all kind of, it's definitely not on display. And so I just think about that, you know. So I hope you sisters can track with me without getting any more, too much more detailed there. But I just want you to ponder this picture here for just a minute. You see what's happening here? We have enticement going on here. And this is what happens in this whole issue of attraction. You know, Jesus said, he told men, don't look with lust. And the weird, the thing is that it's good for us to understand that when it comes to this whole issue of lust, it's kind of like food in some ways. You know, when you have a, I'm trying to think of an example, but, you know, when somebody makes something, I can't think of what smells really good now. What kind of food smells really good, Rich? Anything.
Pumpkin pie.
Okay, so you walk into the house and there's this, you can actually enjoy, just you don't even have to eat the pie. You know, y'all tracking with me here? You don't even have to eat the pie, but you can just go right up to it. Just the sheer delight. Now, if you do that, chances are it won't be long that a piece will be finding its way onto your fork. You know, that's how this works. But the fact of the matter is, sisters, you need to understand that on this attraction issue, we're dealing with a very similar thing. We're not talking about smell here. We're talking about attraction, sexual attraction, excuse me to say it. And a man can derive pleasure just by looking. Sorry, said it. All right. So just be aware of that. And so, because a lot of sisters are not trying to do anything, nothing negative at all, just the purest of hearts, you know. Praise God for the pure hearts. But the issue is there is the issue of the possibility of lust, and there's also the possibility that we need to war against as men, and we also need to, as sisters, war against that tendency to be a stumbling block. So what I would recommend you is please don't do this to a diabetic person, okay? So if you have a piece of cake like this, and you know somebody's diabetic, it's not going to be good for them. Please don't come waltzing in and set this down in front of somebody who's diabetic. That would just be... Would that be kind or not kind? It'd be very unkind, and that's how it is when we fail in the areas of modesty. That's what we're doing, because there's a lot of things in life that are not good for us, outside the context of marriage. Those kind of attractions are not good for us. And here's the thing: this was really revolutionary for me, and I'm just going to read this to you because this really changed my world when I understood some of this stuff. I didn't know how women thought, okay? But many women do not realize when they dress immodestly that they're sending the very same signals to men. Now, you don't mean that. I mean, sisters don't mean this. But they're sending the very same signals to men that Potiphar's wife did to Joseph when she enticed Joseph. I mean, I don't know if y'all agree with that, but I'd like to hear some dialogue on that later. But that's my take on it. That's in my experience. As somebody, and now, as I've come to know a little bit better how... ladies are wired. They don't. That's the furthest thing from their mind. They're the furthest thing from what's this Potiphar's wife? You know, with her, some of her struggles she was having there. Yeah, you know, they're totally not even in the zone. You know what I'm saying? But any decent lady would be shocked if she knew what kind of messages men were getting from immodest clothing. They would. She innocently waltzed around thinking she looks cute, while a man interprets this as deliberately seductive. And I was surprised. This is where it was revolutionized my world. I was surprised that when I learned that. Most women don't dress immodestly because they're trying to be seductive. Not at all. They would be blown away. They'd be appalled. They'd be embarrassed. They'd turn as red as this I guess that doesn't look right on the wall. But anyways, they'd be embarrassed if they knew. But many times it's done just because of what other women will think of them. What if I don't wear that, then who? What are they going to think of me? A lot of times it's about women. It's about women competing with women. In this world system, women are competing with each other. Worldly ladies are afraid of each other, and they just want to look a little bit better than the others, and what will she think of me if I don't, dot, dot, dot. That's the way it works. Am I right, ladies? Don't raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. It's a family meeting. Okay. All right. So here's the thing. We're looking still at the attraction issue here. And this is so many ladies' hearts. Is I don't want to be seductive. I just want to be cute. Right? I don't want to be seductive. I just want to be cute. I want to look nice. I want to be pretty. I want people to like me. But dear sisters, if you only knew the struggle that those, quote, innocent desires set off in your brothers, because we're talking about two sides of one coin here, and I'm sorry we're so messed up, but if you only knew what those desires set off, if you could take that passion to be beautiful and pursue God's beauty ideals, and by the way, His are the real ideals. When He looks at ours, our Barbie-influenced ideals, He feels as sick as He does when He looks at those African scars. So our Barbie-induced culture craziness makes no more sense to God than crippled feet and scarred-up faces. I'm going to let you listen to a woman's perspective here, because this is a book I read written by a woman about clothing. She says, what woman doesn't love to be admired, to feel attractive, to know that she's got it? In an effort to have this experience, we may go shorter, tighter, and hotter. Sadly, there's no empowerment in this approach. Whether we wear sky-high stilettos or halter tops, our desire to feel attractive, to accentuate our figures, and enjoy the attention from others is healthy. That's her perspective as a child of this generation, this world. But what she sees here is she's acknowledging this attraction issue. And I wish I want to be clear, that just because I have it on the wall doesn't mean it's God's perspective. It's the world's perspective. This passion to be attractive, to be admired, to know that you got it, is extremely powerful. It makes people willing to have strained relationships at home. It makes people willing to put up with constant nagging from their mothers. I've been reading here about, you know, from secular perspective secular mothers deal with this too, by the way, trying to get their daughters to have a decency about them. Because wherever the world's pressure is at, that's where people are. And they're willing to put up, this passion is strong enough to make them willing to put up with constant nagging from their mothers. It makes them willing to disobey their parents. It makes them willing to be on the fringe of the church. And because here's the thing. In addition to this desire to be attractive, we also have another problem. It's called the issue of the will. And the world is very proud to state its values, and they tell you all everywhere you go, if you like it, wear it. Forget the rules. If you like it, wear it. Somehow we just have to do what we want to do. Somehow we just want to do what we want to do. That's all. We don't want to give in to anybody else. We will not have anyone to trample on our freedoms. Clothing companies appeal to this desire for freedom and self-expression in their advertising. I got this picture when I was in Costa Rica, and I noticed there these sandals or whatever they are. What do you call those things? Is that sandals? Flip-flop something. Anyways, on there it said, be true, be you. So these clothing companies are marketing based on the self-will. It's promoted as a virtue. Being self-willed, be true to yourself. It's promoted as a virtue by these clothing companies. And so not only do we have attraction issues going on, we've got self-will going on. So they care nothing for your will. They do want your money from your pocket, though. But here's the thing. When you see this kind of mindset, this mindset that says, forget the rules. If you like it, wear it. That's the world's philosophy. What we forget, though, is Galatians 5:24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Let me ask you, is your flesh crucified? Is your desires on the cross? They're no longer controlling you. They're hanging there, suspended, no longer in control. That kind of person, this sign makes no sense to them. Do what you, what's it say? Forget the rules. If you like it, wear it. A person who's on the cross, where flesh is on the cross, doesn't even know what that sign means. They don't even know what they want anymore. They're so given over to the will of Jesus. Yes. Okay, 11:30. Thank you, Malin. Malin's been, okay, let's see if we can... Well, let me see. Find a convenient stopping point here. I will try to wind it down after this section here. Good. Thank you, brother. Okay, so we're looking at here. The crucifying the flesh with its affections and lust. And in Luke chapter 24, so our next thing I want to say, Jesus said here, Luke chapter 24, instead of what he liked, governing what he wanted to do, Luke chapter 22, verse 42 says, Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's the attitude that we need to have, brothers and sisters. We're going to try to wind this section down here for sake of time. But here's where we men come to our responsibility. You know, somebody told me I need to be tougher on the men, and I will in the next session. This is kind of laying out some principles here, so I've probably been a little tougher on the ladies, and I'm sorry for that. I don't mean to be that way. I really should be tough on the men. But I just want you to think here with me as we close this down. I want you men to think about your responsibility. You know, I want you to think back to the Garden of Eden. You know, Isaac took us there this morning, creation. But I want you to see it there, Eve. I want you to notice Eve being enticed by the serpent. What did he appeal to? It was her weakness for pretty things. She saw something pleasant to the eyes. It was one of those things that, it was one of the things that made her take the fruit. It looked pretty. Surely if it's so pretty, there's nothing wrong with it. Wrong. So Eve, the typical woman, chose the things that she saw to be pretty, while Adam, the typical man, didn't give a word of guidance away from the evil, pretty thing. And this is a picture of the church today, I believe. The lady enticed and led by what looks pretty to her at the suggestion of the subtle serpent. It wasn't something she came up with herself, and we didn't come up with this Barbie ideal that we deal with today. But the man followed along, unwilling to open his mouth and command his household after the Lord. Husbands, fathers, you must not leave your lady alone in the garden to parley with the snake. Come to her side and be her guide. Then you, dear daughters and wives, must be willing at times. This is where it's painful. You must be willing at times to be steered away from that pretty fruit. Oh, so beautiful. That appears so harmless and even a blessing to your eyes. Oh, Eve! Eve! If you had known the bitterness of that pretty fruit, if you had known. I know it's so difficult to say no to pretty things, but it is hard to say no to pretty things, but 10,000 times better than reaping the fruit of disobedience to the Lord. Let me see where, make sure I'm... Okay, I think, Brother Mark, I think I'm going to just have to park it here. Is that okay? It's 11:30. I have a little ways to go. I'm not going to tell you how far. So, is this a good parking spot for now? Sorry. We had a lot of things we wanted to get into. Why don't we just pray? Father, we live in a real world with clocks on the wall and time and schedules, and I know I want to be more mindful of those things. And so, Father, even though we're kind of cutting off here in the middle and not getting a lot of things said that needed to be said, Lord, I don't know if there's anything that I left half unfinished. Lord, if there is, I pray you just tend to it. And we just want to be mindful that we just want to be under your almighty hand and your graciousness. Lord, we love you. We just love your ways. We thank you for how you made humankind. We thank you for how you made men and women, made them different, made the attraction. Lord, I pray that we would be able to use it in a way that glorifies God, that leads to holiness and all the delights that you intended for it to in the proper context, but also that we'd steer clear of all the subtle things that the enemy wants to do to mess it up. Father, we just want to commit it to you. Pray that whatever is left unfinished here, that it wouldn't be damaging in any way. We commit it to you. We love you, Lord. We trust you entirely. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we can have the lights, and I'll just park it right there.